Good evening, everyone. Turn your Bibles to 1 John 1:9, please. 1 John 1:9 for a brief second. And then we will begin with a moment of silent prayer, as we normally do, to give us each the opportunity for self-examination, see if we're filled with the Spirit, ready to take in God's Word. If there is any sin in your heart right now, it's time to acknowledge that and stop it and turn to humility so that you can be teachable. And if there are any details in your heart, also lay those aside, please, so that we can, or you can, focus on the Word of God. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity and privilege that we have to gather together before your throne as your children, your believer priests, and we are grateful, Father, that as children of the light, that we can learn what the light is so that we may walk in it in our spiritual lives. We thank you for even giving us a spiritual life so that we can be overcomers in this world and to live a life that is beyond dreams. For all the things that you have done on our behalf through the person and work of Jesus Christ, we thank you in the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. And Father, at this time we also lift up all those who were hurt or injured or have lost loved ones in Boston this past Monday. We lift up those people in prayer, and that any tragedy would lead them to the only solution, which is you. We ask that you challenge us and enlighten us with your word. In Christ's name, amen. So as we are on the word cleanse, we have already covered the majority of it, which is if we confess our sins, he is or continues to be forever faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And again, our genitive means that it's only about you, between you and God. It's your sins, not anybody else's. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have begun to look at the word cleanse, which is the Greek verb katharizo, katharizo. It's an aorist active subjunctive. It means to make clean or to cleanse. Again, the subjunctive is because this is predicated on the believer's understanding that sin does damage his life, and that if sin is damaging or walking in the darkness is damaging the life of the believer, it doesn't damage his position at all. Your position is secure forever, but it damages the life of the believer. He's got to recognize that he is in darkness or is thinking sin and needs to recover from that. And of course, the people, or the believers in the churches that John is writing to here, were not doing that. And that's why he makes the issue supremely or superbly clear. So go to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, please, where we're going to pick up this topic of cleansing, for also from the perspective of the fact that though I am positionally clean before God, that I can still be in darkness, and that actually does spot or stain, as we'll see, our conscience. It's your conscience where your norms and standards are. If you remember the word conscience, we looked at it, it means know thyself, know yourself. And if you're, that's where your norms and standards are, and if your priority is anything else besides God's commands, then you have something higher than God. And that thing will become an idol, and then it will become a demon, and then it will destroy your spiritual life. Never your position, but can destroy your spiritual life. So he says, therefore, having these promises, what are the promises? I put them again on the board for you. They are the promises that are in verses 16 through 19, or 16 through 18, is the believer is the holy temple of God, that God is his father, that he is God's son or daughter. I put that in for the ladies, even though we don't need to, because the third person singular would cover you as well in the English language. But anyway, God indwells him, and the Almighty is his God. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, royal family of God, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. And that right there is recovery. Recovery from defilement of the flesh, meaning I put the flesh before the spiritual life, what the flesh wants. Flesh, again, refers to the human nature that is opposed to God and that wants nothing to do with God. And then the spirit, which again is interesting here that he would put the two together. Usually they're in opposition against each other, but here the pneuma or spirit doesn't refer to God the Holy Spirit, but a human spirit which can be influenced one way or the other. There's a spirit. God says that you have a spirit, and you know, it was given you at salvation, because we lost it at the fall. Remember, in the garden, we were body, soul, and spirit. When we fell, we lost that spirit. We became dichotomous. And when you became born again and saved, that spirit was returned. And actually, really, brand, I shouldn't say returned, because it's created brand new in you. And that spirit is where you can be supremely influenced by divine thoughts, divine precepts, divine commands. And in the case of a positive believer, that is certainly true. In the case of these Corinthian believers who are not positive at all, it is not true, and their spirit is defiled. What was designed to be something that was pure and walked with God and motivated the thought process and the decision-making is actually here filled with agreement with the flesh. Agreement with it. Agreement that my flesh should be taken care of above and beyond my spiritual life. And so that is licentiousness. That's what, it's Gnostic teaching. That's why John writes 1 John 1:8. They say we don't have any sin. And what they meant by that is we can sin all we want, but it doesn't affect our lives. We can still reach the heights of the Logos. And even that's a lie anyway, because they've got that all wrong. But John is pointing out that no, sin does affect you. And a lifestyle of sin will definitely destroy you. I mean, that's why divine discipline comes. And God doesn't want you to keep going down that path. If it didn't matter, why would he discipline? And why would he discipline, as he states, in love? So anyway, why let the flesh... Oh, so hold on, I haven't finished the verse. I got all excited here in the beginning. Usually it takes about 30 minutes to get there, but... Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. That's recovery. Perfecting holiness, which is really completing the influence of God's integrity in your life. I will get to that and exegete that for you at the end of this. In fear or awe of respect of God. And actually, the word for fear there used is phobos, which does, and the meaning of phobos is actually fear. And here it would mean, I believe, and because it's the same word that's used in Hebrews 4, that there is a fear of not entering God's rest. And the example given, if you remember, if you know the verse, it's in the example given was the Exodus generation who did not enter God's rest, though they had every opportunity to. They were set free, right? Through the desert, there was testing there, sure. But in testing, you find freedom. You find the freedom is in testing that I have to depend on God. I mean, why am I put in the desert experience? Why do you go without? At times, finances, you get health issues. Why do things fall apart around you oftentimes? God has given you an opportunity to realize something that you can only depend on him. It puts muscle on your faith. So the fear of not entering God's rest is in view here, and that's a hearty fear. I don't want to waste my life away in world system, cosmic living, cosmic thinking, or, you know, just feeding my flesh. And, you know, my whole life is just centered around me and what my flesh wants. And so the question again begs, why let the flesh and negative volition towards doctrine, which means positive volition towards God's opposition? It's called, it's a beautiful word. It's so simple. The Greek words are so much better than the English. The word for righteousness is dikaios, and the word for unrighteousness is simply adikaios. It's just if you want the Greek word to say the opposite, you just put a little aleph in the front, the little letter A. And all it means is opposition to God, and it falls in all areas, whether it's human good or you're borrowing systems from the cosmos, or whether it's sin or evil in any of those. So why let the flesh rule such a one as this? And that's his point. Again, the use of the word beloved makes it perfectly clear that this is written of believers. Hence, believers can defile themselves or stain themselves with God's opposition. In God's eyes, they are sanctified and holy, but they have chosen fellowship with the world over fellowship with God. And it's in actually in 1 John that there's a distinction. If you say, I'm fellowshipping with the world, you can't fellowship with God. And that puts you at enmity with God. And if that's the case, and that again is why, you know, do you want to live your life at enmity with God? I know I don't, after I've gotten to know him for 20 years. I want him on my side. You know, because the life in opposition to him is absolutely horrible. So here again, the word is cleanse. It's the exact same verb in the exact same aorist active subjunctive. But here in context, again, I have it here. It's the same word used as 1 John 1:9, but here experiential cleansing from defilement of the flesh and false doctrine. The cleansing we have in 1 John 1:9, which we can include this too, because it says cleanse from all unrighteousness. So we can include that when I'm recovering, I am cleansed from, of course, cleansed at salvation. In the eyes of God, I'm completely clean. But also it means cleansing from the defilement that I have in my soul right now. Recovery is clearly spelled out here, is to change. And it cannot be confession alone, because a thought process has to take place, a choice to think the truth. And as far as I'm concerned, that's a part of the recovery process, is the fact that I do stop what I'm doing, acknowledge what I'm doing, stop what I'm doing. And as we're going to see, there's a number of words coming up where we're going to be instructed by the scripture to absolutely cease this process, end it. Now, the current process, because you're obviously going to sin again. Now, that's no excuse to, you know, to continue in a lifestyle that is, does not live in the virtue and honor that belongs to the royal family of God. Remember, it's your birthright. It's your birthright as a son of light or a daughter of light to walk in the light. Now, that's actually the greatest blessing that God has given to man. So defilement, and again, this is a repeat of last night, is molusmos, which is M-O-L-U-S-M-O-S. It means a smear, a spot, a blemish, a spoil or stain, as with mud or filth. And this means that the spirit or human spirit, which is supposed to be pure and clean, and again, that doesn't mean sinlessness, but it means when I am in sin, I acknowledge that and correct that nonsense. But here, it is a lifestyle that where a group of people in a church could care less. And they have established their own theology, really, because they've rejected Paul's. They've rejected Paul's, and they're fighting with each other. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, another group says I'm of Christ. They're all fighting with each other. When they gather together to eat the Lord's Supper or to celebrate the Lord's Supper, they again separate. The poor and the rich are in different parts. And and they have what it does, what false doctrine always does to any congregation. It causes weakness, severe weakness. People get weak and petty and arrogant, and it's just nonsense. That's weakness, and it causes division. Defilement of the flesh refers to their licentiousness, and defilement of the spirit refers to the rejection of Paul's teachings. The defilement of the flesh here refers to not your physical flesh. Paul actually never uses it that way, but here it refers to the influence of the earthly nature of man that is prone to sin and is always opposed to God. Again, pneuma doesn't refer to God, the Holy Spirit, at all, but this human spirit that is stained by false doctrine. Now, the change of this type of thinking, to completing holiness, which is God's holiness. I mean, and completing means to grow to maturity in the integrity and honor of God, is a really big change. And that change is not going to happen just because of acknowledgement of the sin, because I can acknowledge it and go right back to it. It actually takes a tremendous change of thinking, and you have to have the Corinthians, which as far as history tells us, they most likely did not. But they had to have the courage to say, all right, I'm going to listen to Paul's teaching. And in fact, in later on in this chapter, it does say that they had a heart for Paul. But Paul has to point out to them, as we'll see, that they fought with him, and they did not honor his teaching. And if they therefore, it takes a serious dose of enforced humility. If I have been like the Corinthians, I mean, that I have been away from, and they are all quite reversionistic. And so are we alone in this process? The answer is absolutely not. There are two power sources, God the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that is alive and powerful. They are there to lead the believer into the truth and beauty of God's holiness, and also to empower the believer to walk in that holiness. But volition, again, cannot be taken out of the equation. You can't say, well, I'm going to have the Holy Spirit do it all for me and I turn into a robot. That is not true. If you take all the if you take all the imperatives in the New Testament, there's a whole group of them that are active imperatives. And if you're the subject of that sentence, and I mean the believer, the church age believer is the subject of that sentence, that means the active voice means you perform the action of the verb. And if there are hundreds of them, and therefore I am always going to be, every day, some days more crossroads than others. But oftentimes throughout the day, I'm at a crossroad where I can have faith or I can doubt, where I can apply God's word or do what sight says. I can do what faith says, I can do what sight says. I can love, I can hate. There's a moment when I can do that. I can press on in hope or fear. Because hope is confidence in future deliverance, yes. But I can fear the future, fear the near future. I have those crossroads all day that I face those things. Some days I face more of them than others. But still, those are places where I have an opportunity to apply God's word, and those are commands. Those are commands to apply. And of course, there's no fear in that, knowing that, well, I'm not going to always get it right. God says, I know that. He has made that abundantly clear to us. And he says, when you don't get it right, recover quickly, because there's another crossroad coming soon. And if you don't recover quickly and you're either living in guilt or you said, the heck with it, and you didn't recover at all, whatever the case may be, when the next crossroad comes, you're already out of fellowship. You're walking in darkness. You don't even see it as a crossroad. You don't even see it as an opportunity. And all day we have these opportunities, every day. Isn't it amazing that Christ said, don't be worried about tomorrow. Today has enough what of its own? Remember? Worries. Today has enough worries. He means problems. Crossroads. Today's got tons of them. Don't worry about tomorrow. Consider the lilies. Consider the grass. Consider those little sparrows. I got a jillion of them. They're all swimming around. They don't swim. They're all flying around my backyard. I won't tell you what they're doing, but it's springtime. I'm telling you, it's crazy. They're whatever. I don't even know why I'm bringing it up, because it's not poignant. So therefore, volition cannot be taken out of the equation, and the believer has to think for himself from the privacy of his own priesthood. You know, I go back to my kids in high school. Mr. Shagru, just tell me what to write down. Figure it out. You know, take the chance. All of you have much doctrine in your soul. All of you keep showing up night after night, and you are here, and you are positive. You are listening. You're positive. You got a good wealth of doctrine in your soul. Solve your own problems. Make your own decisions. Make good decisions from a position of strength. You are a believer priest. You're to take the doctrine that you have been taught and apply it to your own life. And you get and that should be fun. I mean, you are a believer priest that have been called to bring glory to God. But I think some believers are of the mindset, and I know this to be true, but I'll put in think, of the mindset of liking procedures more than freedom. We are not in an age of rituals. We are in an age of freedom. Christ has set you free. Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ set you free. But then in Galatians 5:13, he said, don't take that freedom and turn it into an opportunity for the flesh. But in that freedom, you have the right for the believer to make his own decisions, to have his own struggle, and I do mean war, against his flesh, the world system, and the kingdom of darkness. There's much opposition. But you know what? God has pretty much crushed it all. Really, our opposition are on their heels. They like to trick us into thinking they're strong, but they're not. See, the initial barrage, when people figured out how to do this in modern warfare, and you know, it was actually Napoleon was one of the first to actually figure this out. That's why he was so good, so successful. He figured out how to make light cannons Instead of the big, big ones that would take forever to move, he used a bunch of light cannons, and he would move them quickly on the battlefield and just bombard the enemy with artillery and get them all scared and discombobulated and hopefully most of them dead, and then he would send the infantry. And see, that in that way, he preserved his men. God has done the same thing. We have a strategic advantage against all our enemies, and that initial assault of artillery is the cross. And you are in union with Christ. And as being such, all those promises that I just had on the board, you have the high ground. That's what they call it in military conflict. If you have the high ground, you have the strategic advantage. And we must exploit that advantage. And it's equal privilege, equal opportunity. It doesn't matter who you are. If you're in Christ, the believer, by non-meritorious faith, you have that advantage. And so you can say, yeah, can little old me affect human history? You bet. It's because you are the greatest creature from the hand of God ever made. The church age believer is the only creature that God, brand new creature that God has made to be in union with Jesus Christ. And so from that position, I can think my own doctrine, answer my own questions, solve my own problems from the doctrine that's in my soul. And if you're the type of person that would rather go through a ritual that you believe make things okay, rather than struggle and war against the desires of the flesh and make good decisions from your position of freedom in Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit, well, the Word of God is actually clearly against that. And I'm going to use two passages to illustrate that. I've chosen two passages to illustrate the principle of volition and fighting the good fight of faith. You know, when Paul says, fight the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6:12, it's also where we're going to be in Hebrews 12:4. It says, you have not shed blood in your warring against your sin nature, against your flesh. And the reason you shed in blood is because of Christ. You know, Christ in the garden was under so much pressure that the pores beneath his skin burst and he bled through his skin a little bit. And that is the illustration, is that, you know, of course you're not going to be that good as Christ was. Obviously, he's sinless. But that's the example that's used. And it's the same word. It's the same word as Paul uses for fight the good fight of faith, is to strive. And yes, it is a strive. And, you know, if a lot of believers say, well, you know why I want Christianity? And so my life will go smooth and my kids will be brought up in a nice, you know, prep school or kids school, and they'll get their morals and I'll be good with God. You know, I came, you know, check, I was here. And, and that's what they want. And it is not the Christian way of life at all. But if you're not afraid of the struggle, the rewards, the bounty, as he said in Isaiah 53, the booty, which is all the rewards or plunder of war, he says, I will share with those who are my winners. And that's in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. And here it is, the reality in this life. So please, Romans 6:12. Romans 6:12. As I had planned this study to be first a week, and then I said, well, it'll probably be about 2 weeks, and now every time. I had Romans 6:12 through 14 just plastered on as a slide, and I was going to move past it. And no, it's something that it's going to be a little bit differently. I think we'll get more repetition this way too, so you remember it better. Romans 6:12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Now, this is a flat-out command. Do not let sin, which is in the singular, refers to your sin nature. But what comes from the sin nature? Personal sin. And if I don't let it reign, then I don't go back to the personal sin. Now, we're saying not for the rest of your life, obviously. I don't mind making that clear over and over and over again. But if I'm in the process of a bad mental attitude, a mental attitude sin, a bunch of them, And when I say, I'm not going to let the sin nature reign, what does that mean? I'm stopping. If I say, well, I've confessed it, but I went right back to the bitterness. I confessed it, but I went right back to the anger. I confessed it, but I went right back to the jealousy. And if I have done that, the sin nature still reigns. You know, I've reported to General Foreskin, please give me orders. And as we have seen, and you're going to see this over and over again when the scripture talks about this battle that you have going on, it's the same thing is brought out. Who do you yield yourself to? And it turns out each time to be a decision that we make. And yes, the acknowledgement is a part of the process. But if I'm not going to let the sin nature reign in my body right now, and I mean, it really has to be right now because this is present tense. And scripture's clear. I can't do it for the rest of my life. Then I'd be sinless, but I'm not. But right now, this stops, whatever it is. And you can go the whole reign from immoral degeneracy to moral degeneracy, or even that little mental attitude sin you have toward your husband or wife right now, or your friend, or your kids, or your parents, or your whoever. It needs to stop. And that's the command. And reign is basileuo. Basileuo, B-A-S-I-L-E-U-O. And please notice it's a present active imperative. The active voice means that you stop it. The imperative means that it's a command. And the present tense means that this is always a command. This is a continuous striving in the believer's life. And with the power of God, again, God has put your enemies on their heels. And you have power over your sin nature. I mean, how hard is it to recover? It's nothing. It really is nothing. In grace, I don't have guilt or condemnation over it, and I hope none of you do. And I know how difficult that can be to overcome if that's been a part of your life for a long time, because I went through the same thing. But if you stick with doctrine, as we're going to see, that what comes out of this too is the word endurance. Because if you're going to win a battle, you can't leave the battlefield. You got to endure. You know, I think of those first few waves of soldiers on D-Day when they hit the beaches of Normandy in June 6, 1944. The first few waves were annihilated, but they kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. The Germans didn't have enough bullets to kill them all. And we ruled the day because we endured. And people risked their lives for that. And although it's not going to be a physical death in the spiritual life, most likely, that you're going to lay on the line, but it is the life of your will that is opposed to God that's got to be laid down. So this word means to reign as a king or to govern. And it does have, this is in the ancient world, this is used a lot. You get the word basilica from this. It means to reign as a king or to govern. And I want to look at this word in two places before we go back to this. So what's going to happen is we're going to be jumping around, and hopefully it all makes sense. I'll be repeating enough at least anyway. So turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 4:8, and we'll be back here in just a bit. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8. And I've got this on the board, too, because I want to show you the words, some of the Greek words, and that the same ones that are used in Romans 6:12, the one in particular, basileuo. 1 Corinthians 4:8 has this. Paul writes, in tremendous sarcasm, you are already filled, you have already become rich. They really haven't. And he's using the sarcasm to wake them up to the fact that they are dense to what they're doing. They have no clue. They're rejecting Paul's teaching. You have become kings. And that's the same word here, basileuo. And it means here, in his sarcasm, that you're king. Yeah, you become kings, but guess who's your king? It's your flesh. You got the wrong king. Without us. You see, you have become filled, you are already filled, you've already become rich, you have become kings without us, without the teachers of doctrine. So what kind of a kingdom is that? It's not much of a kingdom at all, is it? It's such a temporary loser kingdom. And I would indeed that you had become kings. Same word, basileuo, which means I wish that you had actually become kings, where Christ is king, so that we also might reign with you. And of course, Paul's very confident here that he is going to reign. And he is going to reign with them. That's his hope, so that we might reign with you. And it's the same word, but with the prefix S-U-M in front of it, sum, which means with. And so this means simply to reign with. And this word is used in a very interesting place as well. The prefix with basileuo means to reign with. It doesn't indicate a co-kingdom. In other words, two kings. All it means is that someone reigns and there's a sovereign king. So it would place you in the position of, say, like a duke or an earl, a duke of earl, I don't know. But it would put you in a place where you reign a certain part of the kingdom, but there is a king who is sovereign over it all. Does that sound familiar at all? Does that sound like one of the promises of reward to the winner believer who he says he will reign with me? Same exact word. And I'll just read it for you again, Romans 6:12. Do not let the sin nature reign. It's the same exact word. So who should be reigning? Who's my king? In position, you only have one king, and he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And to go to General You-Know-Who and say, well, you are my king, when you're the holy temple of God, God indwells you, you're his child, he calls you his son, and he says, I am your God forever, I am your king forever, is ludicrous. And that's the point, all the point that the Bible is making in this subject, is that God is reasoning with us and saying, look, I'm not saying if you do this, I'll smash you, although that is in places in terms of discipline, but I love how he uses the word love with discipline. He always says, I discipline you in love. What he's saying is, look, consider this. Consider who you are in Christ. And once you're convinced, and that truly is by faith, you're convinced of who you are in Christ, does a lifestyle under the sin nature make sense to that creature? And the answer of anybody who has half a brain has to say no. Now, when it comes to the Corinthians, who he's using tremendous sarcasm for here, and again, this is 1 Corinthians. They had gotten a bit better in 2 Corinthians. The Corinthians had been judging Paul and regarding themselves as superior to Paul. So factions occurred at Corinth. Some regarded Paul, some regarded Peter, some regarded Apollos, and some said, well, I don't need any of them. I learned directly from Christ. All of it was false doctrine in the soul, which created weakness and division. It always does that every time without exception. Look at verse 7. Just go back a verse. For who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? And that refers to materialism, sure. But Paul didn't care about materialism here. What Paul cares about is the doctrine in their soul. What doctrine do you have, believer, that you did not receive? What doctrine do I have as your teacher that I have not received? I received it from a man. I receive it now from the same man because I have all his notes, but different men. The books that I have, if we go to the source, we all received it from the apostles and the writers of Scripture. And therefore, we all received it from the Jews because they're the writers of Scripture. And so what do we have? What do you have in terms of who you are and how confident you are and how powerful you are and how together you are, if you have that? Did you receive it? Or as he says to them, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? And that's stupid. And you know, that puts us all in the category of if you receive the truth from God through the agency of another man, but the agency of the man doesn't matter because it's coming directly from God, then it follows that you are inferior to the truth. If you have to receive it, could you come up with it on your own? Nobody could. There's no way that we could come up with the principles of truth on our own. There's no way we could figure them out. Rationalism and empiricism doesn't find it. It's only faith in the true revelation by God the Holy Spirit in which we see it. And therefore, if that is true, and it is, then every one of us are inferior to the truth. And the truth is the mind of Christ, and Christ is my king. Therefore, the truth is my king. You can't separate the written word from the living word. They're both one and the same. This word, 1 Corinthians 2:16, it is the mind of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Christ is the Word. And therefore I can, yes, I can submit to the Word. And I am completely inferior to it. And, you know, when you think about it, sometimes in our arrogance we think, well, the Word obeys us. And a lot of people have used it to their advantage, haven't they? To get wealthy, to get powerful, to confuse people. People have tried to take the Word of God and use it. I guarantee you, and I don't know how that works out for everybody because I don't know personally who those people are, but I guarantee you the Word reigns in their life. Somebody tries that nonsense, it ain't going to last long. So again, being back to 1 Corinthians 4:8, you are already filled, you have already become rich. Yeah, right. You have become kings, but kings of your flesh, and done it without us. I would indeed that you had become kings, that we also might reign with you. Now we have at the bottom here, right? Keep your eye on that word, sum basileuo. It's a tough one to pronounce. This is used in another place. Let's see if you recognize it. Lately. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Same word that's used in 1 Corinthians 4:8. Sum basileuo. I'm not even going to try and pronounce it anymore. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And we were here not too long ago and speaking about what? The faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. And it says here, and this again, we have reigning, we have a king that we yield to, and we have endurance, and we have a war. Now you put that all together, you know, and you got like Lord of the Rings going on. And you know, and truly, J.R. Tolkien, who wrote that, he was a contemporary of C.S. Lewis, and he was a strong Christian believer. I don't know as much about him as C.S. Lewis, but C.S. Lewis wrote contemporary with him, and they knew each other quite well. And C.S. Lewis wrote something similar, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Another, again, a fantasy that's based upon this, a king, and we're going to see that there's weapons involved. And God's going to ask you to become a weapon, you and me. We're going to be the weapons. It seems silly, right? But it's completely true. There's a kingdom, there's endurance, and God's not ever going to quit. But it will end, but only because God ends it. And all of the pieces are here, and whether you or I become a weapon depends on this struggle in our soul, whether we conquer it or not. And again, it's what happened to the churches that John is writing to. They took in false doctrines. They believed false Gnostic teachers. And it made them weak and divided, and their churches were falling apart. And they were so deceived that they were walking in darkness and thought they were in the light. And how great is your darkness if you think you're in the light? And so he has to write this beautiful epistle to say, hey, listen, if you maintain in that darkness, you will become a casualty in this war. And there's another thing, too, that comes to mind. 1 John chapter 3, I believe it's verse 1, it says, we don't even know, or we cannot see what we will be like. Because when he appears, Christ appears, we will be like him. And what that is referencing to is that in heaven, like when you go to heaven and when the rapture, the big genuflex of the church gets, we all get our resurrection bodies. If you're a positive believer, as so many of you are, if not all of you, and you conquer, when you get your resurrection body, you're going to be like, I knew I was that. I knew I was this. I knew I was this in time. Because the scripture tells me, as Paul instructed Timothy, take hold of your eternal life. That's a really good question. How do I, in time, take hold of my eternal life? Is that I live the life of the new creature in time, because this is where the new creature is lived. And when I get to heaven, this is what I'm taking with me. And the only thing that's going to change about me in that instant, well, except the fact that I don't have a sin nature, but in essence, if I've conquered, I've really kind of overcome it, even though it does bother me, but I've overcome it. But what's going to change is my shell. I'm going to be in a resurrection body, but with the same soul that is stuffed with God's word. And in me, I understand it. I have a clear understanding. And so when you get your resurrection body, you're going to see, yeah, that's how I thought I was going to be. Now, what if you're a believer who has rejected all of this? And you've walked in darkness, or you were just, and if you were apathetic, you walked in darkness, and you didn't strive, you didn't fight, because you didn't care. And you became a casualty. You can end up in heaven in a resurrection body and going, this is what I was? This is what I was in Christ? And you're going to say, yeah. This is who you were in time. Because you're in union with me now, you're in union with me then. For us, death is not an end. It's really just a change of station. Once you come to recognize who you are in Christ, there's going to be a lot of surprised people in heaven going, holy crap, I didn't know I was this. I would have done things differently. And so is it no wonder? 1 John 2:28 says that there is momentary embarrassment at the judgment seat of Christ. And I go, oh my God, I can't believe what I was. And I lived as though I wasn't. And it's that great story, and I heard it first from McLaughlin, but it's an old story of the eagle who falls out of the nest and gets raised by the prairie chickens. And he just thinks he's a prairie chicken, and he looks up at the eagles soaring, you know, the highest flying birds, and he goes, geez, I wish I could be one of them. And the other prairie chickens say, oh, come on, get your head out of the clouds. You could never be that. That's exactly the same thing that happens here. And isn't it funny that the main weapon that Satan has is what? Falsehood and deception. That's exactly what it is. You see, because as you press on in this war and you start to see the victories, you're going to start to expect God's highest and best. Not just, oh, geez, I hope I get God's highest and best. You're going to expect it. And then you're going to be on Satan's radar then. Look out, the war is going to get tough. Where is it used here? We've already seen. All right, now, on my little tangent, I did like that tangent. If we deny him, he will also deny us. What? What does he deny us? We've already seen this. It's a new name. It's a new name. We've seen recently that this denial is denial of the reward of being announced to the Father under the new name given. And so here, it says, if we reign with him, then we will... I'm sorry, if we endure. In other words, we don't quit. We don't quit. I keep pressing on, keep pressing on. I am not quitting. Then I will reign with him. If I deny him, then he will also deny me. And that means a loss of a new name, which also means if I do endure, I receive the new name. And therefore, I mean, this is a name that is really, and so I mean, the word onomos in the Greek does mean title. This new name is going to be a title of authority. And that's what I further get from this. A title like Duke or Prince or Commander or General or Colonel, but not anything so human. It'd be something else entirely, I think, something far, far better. Again, where does this come from? Matthew 10, 32 through 33. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And look, when I'm confessing, here it is, homologeo, when I'm confessing before men, there is great opposition to me. What does the world think of Jesus Christ? Didn't he tell us in John 15? They hated me first, so they're going to hate you. And if I don't care about the hatred, if I don't care about the opposition, if I'm going to seriously stand up and say I'm confessing before men in the midst of this conflict, well, guess what? As I said, you're too chicken for the war, you're too prairie chicken for the war, and you don't want to do it, then you're missing out on the spoils of war. And one of the great spoils is that I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And we're going to take a quick trip to Revelation and see that he's going to confess that new name. The new name. This is General so-and-so. I mean, it's a name with a title, and guess what? There's a uniform that comes with it too. Pretty cool. And it all is, again, isn't it interesting that it's all kind of war-based, conflict-based system, where there's not only a conflict within me, but there's a conflict in God's universe. If I can overcome the conflict in me with God's power, then I can get in the war in God's universe and have victory there. But, and same wordage used here by Paul, in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we deny him, he will also deny us. But whoever shall deny me before men, in other words, you're too afraid, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Now, what if I am too afraid right now? I'm saying, well, I'm going to be honest with you. And you don't have to tell me anything or anybody else. I don't share those things with people. But you can say in your own soul, yeah, I don't know if I'm courageous enough to do that yet. Okay, so what if you still want to? I mean, if I'm honest with myself and I'm not courageous enough, I don't think I'm courageous enough, what do I got to do? This is the word, endure. That's it. Don't quit on it. Romans 12:2 says that you are transformed. That's passive. That's not active. Passive means it's done to you. You are transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if you endure and stick with doctrine, it is the Word of God that is alive and powerful that's going to change you. I know that from the Word, and I know it from experience. It's the Word of God that's going to change you. God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, all have their roles as they indwell your body, and they are going to change you if you do what? Endure. And I mean, really, anybody can do that. So we have the new name, and it states Revelation 2:17, to him who overcomes, that Greek word nikao, it's where we get Nike from. As you Duck fans like that word, Nike. It means victory. Nike was the Greek god of victory. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, which means privilege, and I will give him a white stone. And you say, what do I want a white rock for? In the ancient world, when you voted, white was for yes and black was for no. So all you had to do is just get a little pebble that was either white or black, and you threw it in the bucket. And that's how that was their ballot system. And so this means that Jesus Christ, to the winner, is going to vote a vote of confidence in you. I mean, this is really him voting for you to be on his staff, to reign with him, because it's here. And a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. So here's my vote of confidence, and I get this stone, and I have no idea if it's going to be a literal stone in heaven, because this is heaven, they got to use language of accommodation, but even if it is, obviously it's cool, but there's my new name. It's my title. And it's a title of authority. Because again, what is this title for? For reigning with him. And so there's my title. It's General something or Colonel something. But it'd be I'm thinking some heavenly language. I doubt we'll be speaking English when you think about it. maybe Spanish? I don't know. I know, I have no idea. Is there a language in heaven? There probably is. But now notice this. Again, I've got a couple of things that have all wrapped together for us here. Is that here's the new name. And again, I go back. If I reign with him, if I endure, I'll reign with him, which states here, I'll confess him before my Father, which you'll see coming up next is when I confess him, it's his new name. And here's the new name and a vote of confidence. And do you remember, and we were here yesterday, last night, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said. And God said what? Here are the promises. The believer is the holy temple of God. God is his Father. He is God's son or daughter. God indwells him, and all the Almighty is his God. You know what this word for agreement is? It means a joint deposit of votes. And I put Joseph there. That's exactly from his lexicon, a joint deposit of votes. I mean, obviously the Word of God is seamless and written by one author, even though there's 40 different of them. But through God the Holy Spirit, it is made clear. And that's why, like, when you search these things out, he said, you will find me if you search for me with all of your heart. And as we dig into the Scripture, and I salute my cell phone worker friend who said, 5 days a week, what? I said, it's a big book. It's a big book. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You see, if I make that decision, then obviously I'm a loser. But what if my vote of confidence is not the idol, but who I am in Christ? Because that's what's said. Just as God said, this is all your position in Christ, the new creature in Christ. And so the vote of agreement here is the same as the vote of Christ in eternity. You chose him in time. And I mean, he's chosen you. Don't get me wrong, you're elected. But if you have chosen him as the number one in your life, he's going to choose you to be on his staff in heaven. And so we move on to Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes, again, Nakao or winner, shall thus be clothed in white garments. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. Now, if I'm eternally saved, it can't be my name. This is my new name. And I will not erase his new name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And so therefore it becomes full circle. With Matthew 10, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. And what am I going to confess? Your new name. And guess what? By the way, while you're being presented as General so-and-so or whatever, because I have voted for you just like you voted for me in time, you're going to be wearing a glistening white dress uniform. Now, medals galore. You imagine it anyway, and whatever you imagine it, it's a million times better anyway. But, you know, the winner believer is also blessed or graced out or rewarded with the Order of the Morning Star, which is like the Medal of Honor. You get a chest full of medals, you get a brand new uniform and a new name, and you're announced by Christ. I mean, shouldn't I be announcing Christ? In great humility, he announces you to his Father and to the herald of angels. Right? Yeah, the spoils of war are really worth it. And I'll say, you know, that'd be really good. I would like that. You have to desire, you still, as we're going to see, and I was a long-winded tonight, but you have to see that you have to love the commandments of God more than you love anything else. And that in no way is legalism. The commandments are God's imperatives to his children. If I say I honor my Father and he says, all right, go mow the lawn. No. Or even worse, I tell him I'm going to mow the lawn, but I don't do it. And then, but he's gracious with me. He gives me another, you know, next Saturday and get the same opportunity. Will you mow the lawn? Sure, Dad, I'll mow the lawn. And I don't do it. And this happens again and again and again and again. What kind of a father would I have if he didn't discipline me? A terrible one. And on top of that, what am I developing really in my life in terms of virtue and courage and, you know, the things that I need to learn as a person. And that's just in the earthly realm. Now you take your father's commands in the scripture and you say, well, oh, that's legalism. I don't want to do that. It's all grace. Grace is the ability for me to go after the commands, and if I fail, you know, I forgot to put gas in the mower, I get another shot at it. You know what I mean? That's what grace is. So again, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. And there's our word, sum basileuo. So go back to Romans 6:12, please. I'm going to do one more word and then we can go. So we get that from one word in verse 12. All right? The word of God is unfathomable. Down and down and down we go. I've studied Romans 6:12 a bunch of times. Not seen this. Therefore, do not let sin reign, present active imperative, active voice, you perform the action of the verb, in your mortal body. Now, are you doing it alone? No, you have help, and we're going to get there. We're going to get there. You always have help from the Word of God and from God the Holy Spirit in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting, again, a present active imperative, the members of your body to sin as instruments. And here the instrument is really a word for tool. Now, if you don't do this, or if you go on, you're a tool. But this is a tool of war, and it actually refers to a weapon. It's an instrument. I got the word coming up for you. I won't get to it tonight. But so it could mean the tool of a shot, but this word is mostly used for tools of war. So do not go on presenting. Again, it's an imperative, a command. The members of your body to the sin nature as weapons of unrighteousness. And a weapon is used for what? To oppose. And so therefore, I can, even though I'm a believer, become a weapon against God's plan. And people are used for that all the time by the kingdom of darkness. But then he says, present. And now this is, it's an imperative, but this time it's aorist, and I got it on the board for you. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments or weapons of war of righteousness. And they're complete opposites. You got dikaios for righteousness and adikaios for unrighteousness. And so you've got God's righteousness, and he doesn't even really get particular with the unrighteousness. He just puts a negative A in front of it, and basically what it means is all opposition to my righteousness, which started with the fall of Satan and has continued throughout angelic and human history since up to this very hour. Opposition to God. Opposition to freedom. Opposition to everything that God is. Divine establishment. But most what's here is for believers. Opposition to God. And it is clear that I can be used as a weapon of unrighteousness or as a weapon of righteousness. And just enough time to get this in. Here is the word presenting. I gave this to you before. It's paristemi, paristemi. It means to yield or to present beside someone to receive orders. The literal translation, if you just took the words and literally translated, because it's a compound word, it means to place beside. And so it came to mean to come up beside and to receive orders or to yield to. And the first one, in verse 13, is a present active imperative, meaning stop the current trend of yielding your free will to the sin nature. And see, it's present tense, meaning that you've been doing this. He's talking to the Romans now, the church in Rome. You've been doing this. Stop the current trend of yielding the free will to the old sin nature. Again, it says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to the sin nature as weapons of unrighteousness. So what is he saying? Stop. So you say, why doesn't Paul state homologeo or acknowledge here? Because it's completely implied. If I don't recognize I'm under the control of the sin nature, why would I stop anything? If I'm walking in the darkness and I think I'm walking in the light, I'm not going to change anything. I think I'm in the light. So acknowledgement is implied here. What Paul is is emphasizing is the cease. At this current time, if you are under the authority of your sin nature, and I mean at this minute, not at this minute now, but in the future, or the rest of your day, the rest of your night, tomorrow, the next day, if you find yourself at any given time under the authority of a dead circumcised flesh, Paul says, stop. Stop that current trend. And then he says, present yourself, but, meaning the Greek conjunction Allah, which refers to, it is but, it means opposition, in contrast, present yourself to God as those alive from the dead. And see, that's me alive. And what am I alive? Resurrected. It's right here in Romans 6. We can't do the whole passage, but someday in the future, or maybe coming up soon, we will, but I've been crucified with Christ, therefore I've died with Christ. But what else does it say right after that? Because I've risen with Christ, I live with Christ. As he's going to say to Timothy when we get there, take hold of the eternal life. Take hold of the resurrection life that you are now. And so he says, stop one thing and now yield yourself. And please notice it's aorist tense. It's the difference is between stopping a current trend, which is present, and now he says, begin immediately. Immediately, aorist tense means a point in time. Now start yielding at this exact moment. Don't wait at this exact moment. Yield your free will to God. And again, there a choice is being made. And I'm right in the middle of it, but we're out of time, so we'll pick it up tomorrow night. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege and ability to continue to press on through your word, and we thank you for revealing to us this subject so that we are completely clear on what our battle is and what the truth is behind it. We do ask that you challenge and enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.